the sermon tonight, I would, maybe we label it as a starter dough sermon, you know, the sourdough bread. Somebody gives you a little pinch of this dough, and then you have to go and put it with something, you know, some more, to make it enough that it, you can do something with it, okay? So let's label this a starter dough sermon tonight. On that note, I have some things that are kind of a recount of what I'm going to cover tonight. I hope to leave back here by the mailbox and that little table. So if you want, you know, some notes on what I hit, some of the passages, et cetera, there's a little handout here that I'll put back there along the way. please feel free to, you know, ask me to study this further with you after this, if you like. In the event I've missed it, I need to know. Please let me know. I'll count you my friend. You know, you'll come and share that with me along the way. Some of these things I would label as my view, my opinion, you know, of a given passage. But as we get into it, I think you'll see what I'm talking about. The passages are from the New King James, everything that's quoted here. And it has to do with this phrase, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's, I guess, a very popular phrase. It's, I think people draw on it a lot. And to start with, I'd like to go through word by word and just kind of make some comments, questions, trying to break this down and really understand what it means, what the Lord intended when he said it. He used it a couple times in Matthew. But let's go through pretty much each one of these words to start with. When you think about the word I, when I look at that, I could take that a couple of ways. I the Father, Jehovah God, or I Jesus. It's quoted from the Old Testament. And personally, I take it to be the Father. But Jesus was involved in a whole lot of things in the Old Testament. So, you know, maybe it's Jesus. And for our purposes, or for the purposes of understanding the intent of the phrase, I really don't know that it matters in practical application. But for now, let's call it I the Father. Think of it in those terms for as we go through it. Desire. Desire is has to do with when we want something, and it's something I don't have. It makes no logical sense for you to desire something that you possess, that you have already. Okay? If it's, if you've got a house, you might want a better house, whatever, but if you, to desire that exact same house makes no sense, right? So if we're talking about the Father desiring something, we're talking about the Father desiring something he doesn't already have, if you will. Okay. Mercy. Broad subject. It's referred to in places as being one of the weightier matters of the old law. When you see the mercy in this phrase, one of the first things that comes to my mind in a question is, who is showing that mercy, and who is it shown toward? Okay, if we take I desire to be the Father wants something, then I can't see that mercy being shown by God. To me, that doesn't make sense. I think this is speaking of his followers, the people that are at least claiming to be his followers, are supposed to be showing mercy, as opposed to God being the one showing the mercy. Okay. Shown toward, if we're talking about an individual that's trying to be a disciple, trying to be a follower of God, is this talking about mercy shown back toward God? Or is this mercy toward my fellow man? To me, I take this to be toward my fellow man. I have a difficult time seeing any way in which I can show mercy to God. Maybe there is some way there, but I don't see how I can show mercy toward God. There's certainly no need of His that I can fulfill. He doesn't need anything. One side note here I want to kind of hit on is that mercy in the Old Testament is required of God's people. I don't know if somebody had asked me a year ago, was this love your neighbor as yourself in the Old Testament? I would have probably said no. And to my surprise, it's there. It's part of that law. It's part of their law. When Jesus quoted this in Matthew, he was referring back to an Old Testament passage. Okay, so in its original context, we're talking about this idea of being loving your neighbor and being nice to him and being merciful. That was part of their Levitical, you know, it's recorded here in Leviticus, part of their law that they were instructed to do. Also in the Proverbs, talking about this idea of heaping coals of fire on your enemy's head by taking care of him, feeding him when he's hungry, doing good to him. That's another passage I wouldn't have thought was part of, you know, back there under that old law. So I bring these two passages out to say that this mercy thing, without question, was commanded of people under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law. You know, it's there, it's written. We have no doubt that that's what they were told to do. Another aspect of mercy is talking about it being one of the weightier matters of the law. And here's where I, this may get framed as my view, and like I say, a welcome discussion on this, and correction is needed, whatever, but to try to give you an idea of what I'm thinking about here, in the passage that talks about it being weightier, it lets us know that justice, mercy, and faith, all three of these are weightier matters. Okay? And the view that I would take in this, I'd illustrate it like this. I know that if I asked David Higley, would he help me build a doghouse, he would say yes. The reason I know that is right before service, I went back there and asked him. He had no idea what was going on, and he agreed to it. He said, sure, I'll help you build it. Well, that's a lot different from me saying, hey, David, would you help me build 1,000 doghouses? That's weightier. There's more to that than just building one doghouse on a Saturday afternoon or something. Okay? There's quite a bit more to that. To illustrate it another way, if somebody said the command in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, how would you categorize that? Would you say that's a weighty matter or one of the lighter matters? In my understanding of weightier, I put that in the lighter category. And it's from this perspective, how many in this audience are guilty of murder? I would guess none. I guess nobody here is guilty. You've been able to fulfill that command, and it really wasn't a problem to you. It wasn't difficult, it wasn't strenuous, it didn't take a lot for you to do. I think we probably all accomplished that. Okay? But when I see mercy being weightier, to me, look at all the different ways that it's like that one command entails many, many more things. It's very far-reaching, and for you to really fulfill it takes a lot, you know, of your person. Another example would be if you as a Christian decided and this is not taught in the New Testament, but say you're going to tithe. How big of a deal is it for you to write a check and put it in the plate? That's easy. I mean, it just doesn't take that much. You make a decision, that's what you're going to do, and you do it, and it's just not a weighty matter. So I hope I've illustrated the way I'm seeing weighty there. Some people would categorize things that are like the tithing of the anise, the mint, and the cumin, which is where this passage that has these 3 points mentions that tithing would be a light in the sense of a great, I don't know, putting God's commandments in a weigh scale and say, these are important, I need to follow these not so much. Okay? And I used to hold that view. I don't anymore. I don't see it as that being the way. The word sacrifice, at least two ways you might take this word. The act of offering the animal, that, you know, somebody comes and makes a sacrifice and they give this animal and go through the ceremony of offering that. Another way you might take it is the animal itself. My understanding of this right now is we're really talking about the animal itself, and I think it will become clearer if we go on through here. We have in the reading that Aaron read for us a description talking about this, that God is wanting a broken and contrite heart. And the passage is kind of confusing to me in that it starts out talking about not doing the sacrifice, and then it ends up with they're doing the sacrifice. Okay? And to me, it kind of parallels this phrase we're trying to dig into and understand. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's like, but God, you said to make a sacrifice. What's going on? How can you make this gel and make this fit when he's saying this and not the sacrifice? And it, to me, that the passage, it kind of covers what I think is the revealing of the mystery of the I desire mercy and not sacrifice passage. David is talking here and says, you, speaking of God, do not desire sacrifice, or else I will give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, up here in verse 16, but down here in verse 19 he says, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and all burnt offering, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So, you know, you do want it. But he says, what God is after is a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. To me, what I take from this set of verses is God's looking at the heart. That's really what's important here, is your heart. And when you think about it, God owns everything anyway, as far as the physical things, but he gives us an option as individuals. Does he own your heart? That's not a decision he has made. He's left that to each individual. If he owns your heart, it's because you agreed to give it to him. There we go. So you go back to the passage in Hosea that is the source of this. I don't think anybody debates or questions that this is the passage that Jesus was referring back to when he told these leaders in his day, go and learn what this means. They were the leaders, they were the teachers, they were the scribes that were, you know, scribing it. They knew this passage based on what Jesus told them. They didn't understand it, but they knew the passage. And within this passage, it goes on to say, after it gives us this part of the phrase, this phrase, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And if you know God, you know, to me, that knowledge of God encompasses knowing what He's done for us, knowing what He wants us to do. You know, that's part of this knowledge of God that God's looking for, and the two parts of that, those two phrases kind of parallel to me and kind of help explain what we're talking about. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God wants you to know Him, know righteousness, know what, you know, His rules are, what He wants, more than the burnt offerings. Now, when you talk about more than the burnt offerings, this is how I explain that part of it. And this was one of the more difficult things to me when he said, not sacrifice. In what way can it be not sacrifice? Now, in this setting, in Psalms 50, the point is made, and this is God speaking. I will take it, God the Father. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So birds and bulls and goats, all these things are sacrificing. God has all that. Okay? But then he ends up here saying, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Those vows are the sacrifices we're talking about. They were supposed to pay them, but the point he's making here is he already has that stuff. The dollar value of that livestock is not what God's looking for. Got to sync this up with that, sorry. When you look at and try to compare the Jews in Jesus' day that he was speaking to, right? I suppose from Matthew 9:13 and the other passage in Matthew where he is speaking, that it's mainly to the leaders there. I think in Hosea it was the leaders and the people, but in any event, let's look at comparing those two peoples, the audience in Hosea back in the Old Testament and in the Gospels when it's related to Matthew when Jesus is speaking. So these Jews in Hosea's day, if we go back and read the 6th and 7th chapter, there's several things that are pointed out about these Jews, where they were. You know, Jesus gave this to them as a help, as a remedy. He's answering a problem they have, right? So what's their problem, I guess, is the question I'd like to think about, look at. In the 6th verse, it talks about they transgressed the covenant. In the 6th chapter, 9th verse, they're called murderers. 7th chapter, in the 4th verse, they're called adulterers. And in 7 and 10, it kind of just sums it up and says they're not seeking God. Well, when you look back or look at those in Jesus' day, it's the same thing. Matthew 15:3, you also transgressed the commandment of God, speaking of Corban, where they had a workaround. Instead of taking care of parents, we're going to dedicate this, you know, to God's money, and you're not going to be able to do it, even though God said honor your father and mother, and that's part of it, is financially taken care of. Matthew 23:35, and Acts 5:30, speaking of murderers, and at least one of those I think is primarily speaking, Acts 5:30, I think it's looking back on them murdering Jesus. But these leaders, they were murderers, literally, not just hating your brother. You know, they had murdered the Christ. Matthew 12:39, when they're asking for a sign, they're named as an adulterous generation. And in Matthew 15:79 is a recount of what Isaiah had prophesied about these people, that with their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me. And so to me, these two groups of people, those addressed in Hosea's day and those addressed in Jesus' day, they've got the same problem here. To me, when I look at that list, I have no issue summing that up as saying they're not obedient. It's a matter of disobedience or not obeying. You know, but that's the bottom line. That's the issue here. Their heart's not in it. They're not obeying. I think it's the same case when Saul was addressed by Samuel. Remember when he was sent out to destroy the Amalekites and he let, I suppose, the people influence him. They wanted the good stuff and to bring it back. God had told them different. God said, destroy it all. And he brought back animals and said, here's animals for you to sacrifice. Why wouldn't God be happy? You know, we brought things to sacrifice to him. And Samuel's response is, as the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So it's kind of, you know, flipped around here. The Lord doesn't want the burnt offerings. He does want the obeying. And if you look at the mercy part of that phrase, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. To me, when he says he wants mercy, it's like, I want obedience. I've told you to be merciful. And that covers when the first commandment and the second commandment is related. And who was, I forget the man that said, speaking with Jesus, that the mercy, loving your neighbor as yourself, was more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And again, this gets back to my understanding of the weightier, that there's more to doing that, to accomplishing that. So I equate that with obedience, if you will. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's always been about the heart. And in Deuteronomy, I think it's plain there, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That was something that they had to do to be pleasing to God. And it's the same for Christians today. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's always, it's got to be from the heart. There's no change in God in this aspect. You know, that's just always been. Malachi 3:6 makes the point, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And that's something as a Christian for us to take great comfort in. You don't get flim-flams. You don't get, you know, this is what I want you to do today, this is what I want you to do tomorrow. Granted, the laws under the New Testament, in my view, they are a little more far-reaching, a little more strict, if you will, take into captivity every thought. The New Testament tells us that's tough to do. Every thought be under his control. But, you know, we can rest assured that God does not change. Here's my attempt at restating our phrase here. The Father wanted them to show mercy toward their fellow man with their heart in it, just like he instructed them to do. He was not looking for an increase in his livestock holdings. He had all that. He wasn't looking for that. He wanted their heart to be in them obeying and doing. When I look at these these Jews, and when we look at ourselves in this and make sure that, you know, that we're pleasing to God. Like I say, I see obedience being the issue. And one of the main reasons that I felt compelled to bring this up and hopefully get you to study this further when the lesson is over is I've heard various interpretations, I'll call it, of this passage that I think are very, they don't line up, I think, with Scripture. The idea of picking and choosing a weightier law to the neglect of a lighter law. If you share my view that murder, thou shalt not murder, is a lighter law, then you understand the difficulty in coming across with interpretation. I need to worry about the weighty. Don't have to worry so much about the lighter. You know, if thou shalt not murder is one of the light ones, we got to take care of that too. And to me, I read into this, or read from this passage, hopefully, not into it, that God wants us with all our heart to keep every command He's given, every one of them. What's said in the Old Testament? That there's not a jot or a tittle that would pass away. It was all fulfilled. Every bit of it counted. Every bit of it was important. And I think it's the same way in the New Testament and the New Law today. But when I read passages like this, where it's talking about the weightier matters of the law, you notice that in the end it says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He's mentioned some easy to do things, paying the tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. But when you read the verse, it's obvious he's not letting them out on any of it. They're supposed to do all of it, right? I mean, how can I read that passage any different than he wanted them to do every bit of it? When I read in Luke 16:10, who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He was unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. It all counts. It's all important is what I would take away from it. A note on legalism. I'm sure you've heard the term. It's pretty popular. Some people would say the idea of keeping every commandment is legalism, of worrying about the lighter things, the little things. This is Merriam-Webster's version of legalism. Strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to religious moral code. My personal view, I'll frame it that way, is that's non-existent. When it comes to following God's laws, you know, and His rules, I can't try too hard. There is nothing, you know, I can't overdo it. So in my mind, that's not possible. Being, you know, in that definition I'm seeing there, it is just not possible to be overly strict, overly literal, or, well, okay, overly literal. Let me back out a little bit of that. If somebody wants to say, drink the cup for the Lord's Supper, and they're trying to consume a piece of glass, okay, that's too literal. But in general, you know, excessive conformity, I need to be doing it with all my heart, all I've got. And when I look back at, again, to the Jews in both these situations, I guess they're separated by about 400 years. You know, they weren't trying. Some of them trying too hard. They weren't trying to keep God's law. They wanted to be seen as. And again, they were called hypocrites because they wanted people to think they were righteous. And they'd go do the light stuff, you know, tied with stuff. And, oh, they're really, you know, trying to do God's law, and people would see that, and they wanted that. But as far as the showing mercy, the heavy stuff, they didn't want to do that. some connected principles leave with you. To me, that it's related to this: fear God and keep His commandments. Luke 1:50 is a good verse for that, a good starting passage, if you will. But that's throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's a condition for God showing you mercy, in the sense of you entering heaven. His protection is tied to that. There's so many things tied to fearing God and keeping His commandments. Another connected thought is working for reward, Hebrews 10:35. It just, these all go together about, you know, I want your heart, I want you to do it with all that you have. You're to fear God and keep His commandments, and working for a reward that you're promised. The lesson tonight has not been one particularly for a new convert. If you know this evening what the Lord expects of you to become one of His, having to do with hearing these things, believing them, believing enough that not just a mental assent believing, but that you believe it's true, it means something, that you want to act on it, repent of your sins, confess Jesus, not that He's just the one who's going to save me, but He's the one I'm going to serve, that He is master of all. And then to be baptized, then that is an invitation that's open to you now, to come forward and become a Christian. The lesson was more intended for most of us as Christians here, you know, how you look at your life, how you live your life, but it's with all your heart, trying to do every command that you learn, everything that you learn about when we start out as Christians. We are far from understanding all He wants us to do, but with all our ability to go forward. If there is something that needs to be made public, now, as a Christian, you need to take advantage of that opportunity now as we stand and sing.